Look at John 4 as we rejoice in these stories of grace that we heard today in the baptisms, and also we'll have more baptism testimonies tonight as well. We've been looking at the witness of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and I wanted to use her story as the bookends for our missions conference, because the missions conference, of course, was missions at our doorstep, literally sharing the gospel with those that are closest to us, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, people right around us. And I couldn't think of a better example than a woman of Samaria who came to Christ and immediately began to be a witness to her fellow townspeople there in Sychar, right? And so we want to look at her witness. Now, last time, and you have an outline in your bulletin as well, you can follow as well. Last time we talked about the fact that if we truly want to serve God with our witness, we need to begin by sharing our personal story of grace, even as Kelly and Manayan did just now in baptism, sharing our personal story of grace, because God uses our story of grace to impact those around us. Remember from chapter 4 of John, verse 29, the first thing she said to the townspeople in Samaria was, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did." That was her story of grace. Each one of us has that story. It differs in the details. Some of us came to Christ as children, as youth. Some, like myself and others, as adults who had almost destroyed our lives two or three times by then. But whatever the situation, our stories are unique, they're special, and they need to be shared. And what we have in common is that God is the Savior, that God's grace is offered to each of us, and by faith in Christ, we find forgiveness. So every testimony is different and unique. God rejoices in that diversity, the creativity of it all. But every witness is the same. It's all grace, amen? That's why it's a story of grace, and we're to share that. But the Lord also says, as we continue and close this today, He also says, as you share your story of grace, make sure you demonstrate a spirit of grace in the way you share your story, amen? Verse 29, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Think about that question and think about the tone and the attitude of that question. Can this be the Christ? Immediately we know that when she shared her faith, she did not share it in an arrogant way. Can this be the Christ? It wasn't arrogant. It wasn't self-righteous. It wasn't intimidating. It was gracious. Gracious. She already believes that Jesus is the Christ. Just moments before, she had said to Jesus, "We know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all these things. He's going to answer all my questions." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you, I am the Messiah. It's me." So she knew he now was the Messiah. She knew the Messiah now. And she shares the question in this manner, graciously. Notice that. Can this be the Christ? She shares it tentatively, would you agree? Can this be the Christ? Tentatively, even cautiously. She actually shares it, interjecting an element of doubt. But it's not her doubt. It's respecting their doubt. It's respecting their responsibility before God, their humanity, their dignity, their freedom to hear the question for themselves. And before God, to make that decision. And so we learn that sharing our story of grace is so beautiful. But how we share it with grace is just as important. We often wonder how many people have walked away, not because they didn't hear a story of grace or the truth of grace, but because it was not offered with the spirit of grace. Only God knows. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, when he's encouraging us to give an account of the hope that we have, he says, always start by sanctifying Jesus Christ as the Lord of your hearts. And then always be ready to make a defense, to give an answer for the hope that's within you, he says, but always do it with humility and with grace. Always. Because the way we share is so vital. Because sometimes when we share, even with grace, people will walk away from it, as we did many times. Even when we share with love and grace, some people will walk away, will receive the grace in vain, will want nothing to do with the grace. And then that begs a very important question. Does God still love the people who walk away? Does he? Does he still love the people who choose not to follow Jesus? And you know, in the Christian church, there are those who actually believe that he doesn't love the ones who walk away. Of course, their opinion, Pastor Dave's opinion, your opinion, really doesn't matter much. But there is one whose opinion does matter. Does he love the people who walk away? We'll come back to John 4. Turn back to Mark 10. Turn back two books of the Bible to Mark chapter 10. You know this story well. The next time somebody asks you, does God love the people who don't love him, who walk away from his offer of grace, you point them to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. So give an account of why you call me good. Unless you're going to recognize me as God, don't call me good. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother." And this young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all of these commandments I have kept from my youth." I have obeyed this. I've kept it. I've kept it all since I was young. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You see that? Looking at him, seeing him. He loved him. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He turns and walks away from the grace, from the offer of life and power and forgiveness and hope. He walks away and Jesus looks at him and loves him. Does Jesus love those who walk away? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. This young man like us, so often, worshiped idols. He worshiped the idol of wealth, money, materialism. And this God captured his heart and continued to capture his heart. And yet it says Jesus loved him, saw him, knew him, loved him. What does that say about how I am to approach and interact with, care about the people that I share with the gospel, even when they walk away? The Lord says, embrace the privilege of sharing your story of grace. Always do it with a spirit of grace, because I love, the Lord says, even those who turn their back on grace. Therefore, we who follow Christ, we need to love those who don't love him and don't follow him, to share our story of grace. And sometimes it takes Pastor Dave and perhaps you and the church a long time to live this way. A long time. You know, the context of John 4 is the woman of Samaria, and this encounter with her took place very early in Jesus' life and ministry, right in that first year or so of his ministry. Do you know, after his example of loving this woman, sharing grace with her, this woman who was seen by many around her as inferior, as not worthy, as not important, a life that was not important to anyone. She was seen as an untouchable, inferior, and all that. He showed all that love as a Jewish man, the Messiah, to a Samaritan woman, to love the untouchables this way. Do you know that his disciples didn't get it then? And you know, 2 years later, when Jesus comes back to another village in Samaria, they still don't get it. They still don't get that we're to share the story of grace with the spirit of grace. So we read in Luke 9 of this encounter 2 years later. Luke 9, you see verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So this was just weeks before his crucifixion. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans, back to Samaria 2 years later, to make preparations for him. But the people, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. God's plan was for him to go right to Jerusalem now and to give his life for our sins. And when his disciples, James and John, saw the Samaritans not receiving Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and nuke them? Didn't use the word nuke. Consume them. Annihilate them. Can't we just bring the judgment on them? Annihilate them. Jesus turned and what? Rebuked them. Rebuked them. A number of scriptural traditions have, he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. 2 years later, they still didn't get it. The truth is vital to be shared, but it has to be shared with love, with grace. And this woman of Samaria, John 4, you can go back there. She shows us how to do that, right? How to do that with a spirit of grace. And because she showed a spirit of grace, she could then become a joyful collaborator with God. She could rejoice that God was using her with her Samaritan people to be a witness, because the message was grace, the way it was presented was grace. She could rejoice in that, regardless of how people received it, which is wonderful. Now, what would it take for her and for us to joyfully collaborate with God in this service of the gospel? Well, the first thing becomes obvious is that she and we would need a spiritual appetite. We would have to stop being controlled by our physical appetites, our carnal appetites, and would have to start to see people and see the world the way God sees people and the world, and starting to have an appetite for the things that really matter, amen? To go on a diet, a spiritual diet that really strengthens us to share this grace with the spirit of grace. So you see, as we go to verse 31, verse 30, they went out, the people of the town went out to town and were coming to Jesus now. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." So the disciples, they were really quick. They got it really, really quick in those days. They said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And it reminds me of me, my weaknesses, perhaps yours, where everything we experience, everything we desire is always filtered through this physical need, amen? It's the first thing we see, and it's important. But the Lord says, if you're going to really serve me, you got to go beyond the physical appetites, meeting legitimate needs, food, water, shelter. You got to see the way I see. And so, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus said, "Let me tell you about the food that I love to eat. Let me tell you about my appetite. It is to do God's will. His will is my appetite. I can't get enough of his will. And his work is what I want to see accomplished. I can't get enough of his work." Jesus said, "I hunger for his will. I hunger for his work to be a part of all of this." And he was sharing it with the disciples. The young lady in Samaria, she got it. The disciples, they didn't get it at all. So it's a warning to us. Amen? The Lord always emphasizes that spiritual appetite if we're going to be used by him. Remember when he was tempted, the first temptation in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, as I can imagine. And the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Meet your physical need of hunger. Meet the need. It's legitimate. It's real. Jesus said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." Life doesn't just consist of physical appetites and physical needs met, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, by the manna from heaven, amen, by the truth from God, by the provision of God, the word of God. Later in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God and for righteousness, for what is good, amen? What is true, what is just, what is right, what is merciful. Who hunger and thirst for God's kingdom and not their own, for God's values and priorities, not their own. God's agenda day by day, not their own. And that's what the Lord was saying through this woman in Samaria. If we're going to have this joyful collaboration with God, we need a spiritual appetite, which will strengthen us to share grace with grace. Amen? How important that is. And God uses people in our lives, even people who help lead us to Christ, because they had a spiritual appetite. And they were growing in their faith, and they wanted to share their faith, and God used them in our life. When I came out of the service in 1968, I came home to go back to school and to try to get another scholarship, which I'd thrown away before I joined the service, and I needed to get another scholarship so I could hopefully play baseball one day. So I get back from the service, and I'm back to my town in Maryland, and I'm hitchhiking one day, and a car pulls up, and I hear a familiar voice say, "Hey, Dave, get in, man." And it was my old friend Steve. Some of you heard this story. It's an amazing story of how God used Steve. He was tough. This guy was tough. I had a lot of tough friends. This guy was tough. If there was a fight, and there were many fights in our day back in school, and you were with Steve and there was eight other guys, you stay with Steve. We called him Leroy Brown. He was the Leroy Brown of Bowie, Maryland. I said, "Stevie, what are you doing?" He said, "Man, you've been away a long time." I said, "I've been away, yeah." I said, he said, "Get in." I said, "Man, where's the party?" Because I knew Steve. If anybody knew where the party was, Steve would know where the party was. He said, "There is a party tonight, man." I said, "Yes." I said, "Where?" He said, "It's at the church, man." I said, "At the church?" I said, "Stevie, come on, I've been away a while, man. Don't play games with me." You got to be careful with Stevie, though. He can hurt you. You got to be real careful with him. I said, "Stevie, come on, man. Easy now. Just tell me what's going on." He says, "It's at the church, man." He said, "Dave, while you were gone," he said, "man, I came to Jesus, man. I'm following Jesus now." I thought, dear God, the world is going crazy. Leroy Brown is a Jesus freak. I said, "Stevie, man, listen, just stop the car and let me go. Just let me go. Don't want no trouble. Let me go." He said, "Dave, I want to pray for you, man." See, you don't want to get Steve upset, you know what I mean? I didn't know the new Steve yet, okay? He said, "Okay, man, I'm going to be praying for you." I got out of the car. I thought, dear, oh my God, this is crazy. My world is turned upside down. Leroy Brown is following Jesus now. A hunger for Jesus. Appetite for God and for love, for grace and mercy. And I'm thinking, man, that spiritual appetite. And if you'd asked Steve, he would have told you, "I'm a co-laborer with God." Just like Paul and Silas and all of them, Barnabas, I'm planting and I'm watering in Dave's life. I'm sharing the gospel with him. He didn't know me this way when he left, but now he knows me now that way. I'm planting, I'm watering with my love for Dave, with my prayers, with my mercy, with my grace. Wow. He had a spiritual appetite, and I didn't have it. Just let me go. And the woman of Samaria would say the same thing, spiritual appetite. Co-labor with God. And she would also say, and Stevie would say, you also have to have spiritual vision. You got to be able to see people as God sees them. See them not just for what they are, see them for who they could be. Amen? See what God could do with them because of grace. And that's where we pick up the story. in verse 35, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you didn't labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor." This woman would say, as I shared, as I was a collaborator with God, my spiritual appetite grew and my spiritual vision was enhanced. And I was able to see my people for what they could be with God's grace, the way I am now with God's grace. You see, Leroy Brown saw that in me. But I tell you, I was so freaked after Stevie wanted to pray for me. I mean, I couldn't, my world made no sense. And remember, I'm 18 years old, so it's like I'm just pretty young. So I got in my car and I drove to the beach. I'm a Maryland guy, and so the beach wasn't more than a couple hours away, Ocean City, all that place. I go to the beach. I'll pick up girls. I'll get rowdy. And the world will make sense again. So I drive to the beach, and I'm walking on the beach. And I'm feeling pretty good. I'm 18, you know, buff, just out of the service, you know, and feeling good. Still troubled by Stevie, but I'm feeling good. And there's this gorgeous young lady that waves at me. And come over here. She's sitting on the bank. She's beautiful. And she says, "Why don't you sit down?" And I'm thinking, "Yo! This is a great day." First thing she said, "Hi, my name's Rosemary, and I want to tell you what Jesus did in my life." True story. I'm like, I was in shock. I was like, these people are everywhere. They're everywhere. It was crazy. So she tells me about her life, the gospel. She tells me all that. And she's gorgeous, so I'm going to listen. So after this, of course, I'm not interested in the gospel. So I say, "Can I see you again?" And she says, "Well, my mom and dad would never let you go out with me." So, "But if you want to come to my house for dinner, you can come. And if you want to go to church with me, you can go." I'm thinking about these options here. And I agree to both. Mom and dad are very gracious. Church is interesting. A little scary, but interesting. And so we do this, they go on like this for, you know, a few months. A lot of dinners, a lot of church services. And then slowly God begins to work in my life. Long story short, one day I put my faith in Christ. I just truly, and you know my testimony, just broken, just brings me to Christ. And then, ironically, we break up, she and I. At that point, we were never really together because I wasn't a believer, but you know what I mean. We're not going anywhere. Even now that I'm a believer, we're not going anywhere with this relationship. But God used her and her family with this spiritual vision, amen, this spiritual appetite to lead me to Christ. They shared the story of grace with the Spirit of grace, and they were co-workers with God in my life. They saw me for what I could be one day by God's grace. And then, of course, you know, 6 months later in college, I meet another beautiful young lady, even more beautiful. And her name is Sandy. And that was, this is now 45 years later, and we are still together. And this young lady, Sandy, with this amazing story of grace, a spirit of grace, a spiritual hunger, spiritual vision, she has taught me more about worship worshiping God, more about connecting with other people as she helped me to get out of my the depression and the isolated spirit that was always me, even in the days when I was young, to connect with other people, and also taught me more about serving God, worshiping, connecting, and serving. She's taught me more about all of that than anybody that I've ever known. And so it's a wonderful thing, amen, to be that witness for the Lord. I love you, baby. And that's the woman of Samaria. And notice finally, and we'll close with this truth, is even as she shared her grace, the story of grace with a spirit of grace and was a joyful collaborator with God, she would learn to celebrate in a humble way the fact that Jesus had a story greater than her own story. That her story was amazing. Her story was important. Her story was necessary. But his story was mind-boggling. It was critical. It was sufficient. Amen? And that's what we learn right at the end here. You notice in John 4, let's look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. This man knew me more than any man ever knew me as only God could know me, and loved me, forgave me, made me new. Many believed in her, in Jesus, because of her witness. And her story was important, and it's necessary. Your story is important, it's necessary, because God uses means to bring the gospel, amen? He uses means. He uses us. That's why Paul in Romans 10 gets very intense. He says, everyone who names the name and believes in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone and everyone. But how will they hear if no one is sent? And how, if they're sent and they don't share and teach and preach, will they hear the gospel if nobody comes to them? Therefore, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, the good tidings of the gospel. So our witness is necessary. How will they believe if they don't hear? So by God's grace, he uses us to help them to hear. Amen. So our witness is important. But again, the Lord would caution us, even though our witness is important and it's necessary, it has to be shared the right way. It has to be shared with grace. Loving them the way God loves them. Loving them the way we know God has loved us. It's so easy to become Pharisees, self-righteous. Arrogant, proud, as if we did something to earn grace. Amen. I began to learn this as a young Christian, you know, with my testimony, you've heard some of it, and involves a lot of wild stuff, interesting stuff. After I came to know the Lord, Dave Shive, who's one of my professors in college, wonderful believer, helped to mentor me, disciple me. He said to me one day, you know, I'd like for you to share with some of my youth group your testimony because I think it would interest them. And I was thrilled that I could share my testimony of God's grace in my life. And so I went to this youth group and, boy, did I share. I made their skin crawl. I made their eyes pop out of their heads. I shared just about every sin I'd ever committed, every dramatic moment in my life. Literally, my testimony was like a Stephen King novel. And I thought, whoa, did you share the Lord today? And very self-satisfied at the end. It shows you how, even though I was a believer, I was so lacking spiritual vision or spiritual appetite that day. I said to Dave, I said, whoa, what do you think? How'd I do? You know, expecting, you know, an Academy Award or something, right? He said, well, you know, it was interesting. It was interesting. He said, you know, Dave, I really believe if you ever are taught by God how to share your story for his glory and not for your glory, I think God could use you. It was interesting. It's tough love. Tough love. It's all about grace. So her story is important, mine, yours, but it has to be shared with grace, amen? For his glory. And as we do that, we'll realize that although we're privileged to share our story and it's important, there's only one sufficient story, and that's his story. You see verse 40? So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Imagine 2 days hanging out with Jesus, hearing him. 2 days. Just think, one day it'll be forever. Forever. And many more believed because of his word. His word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard now for ourselves. We've actually heard from him. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We need to hear from each other. It's necessary. But ultimately, if we don't hear from him, it will never be sufficient. So we always point them to the one greater than ourselves. He is the Savior of the world. So easy for the church, and we betray this all the time by the way we individually share our faith, by the way sometimes the church has expectations of how people receive, and it's got to be done, as we said in a former message, the way that it's always done, and it's got to be the same. That's why I went through Scripture and showed how many different people came to God's grace in so many different amazing ways, but it was always his grace. So easy for the church to think that it's our way, our word, that's sufficient. And that's a lie. That's a lie. He's the Savior of the world. Now, when they said that, and when Jesus said the same thing in other passages, they and he didn't mean that he's the Savior of the world, meaning everyone in the world is saved. Because we know from Scripture and from experience that not everyone is saved. So therefore, to understand him as the Savior of the world is not to understand him as the Savior of every person, because every person isn't saved. It's to understand the fact that his life, his death, his resurrection is sufficient to save anyone and anyone, anywhere, anytime, if they come and put their faith in him. Another way to say it is this. Even though not everyone in the world, and from all, even though not everyone in the world is saved, he loves and saves all kinds of people all over the world. Amen? He loves the world in that way. He loves people from every nation in the world, every tribe, every race, every gender, every religion, every culture. He loves across all of those boundaries, amen, that often restrict us. He loves across those boundaries. When we learn to do that, it means we begin to love above our prejudices, which is what John 4 is all about. He loves Jews and Samaritans. He loves Americans, Israelis, Palestinians, Pakistanis, Iranians, Russians, Syrians, Iraqis, Africans, Asians, Hindus, Muslims. He loves all kinds of people. God has an eclectic taste in people is what it means. And therefore, he builds a what? A global church. Calvary's a small picture of a global church, a cosmopolitan church. Literally, the church becomes a global city. We're a global city. How awesome is that? That's why he gets the last word. And now Acts 2, and we'll close. I want to tie it right back into the missions conference we just finished. Acts chapter 2, he is the Savior of the world, meaning he saves men and women from all over the world because he loves the world. And we read in Acts chapter 2 during the day of Pentecost, verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them, the disciples, speak the gospel in the language of the people themselves. They were amazed that they heard all of this glorifying God going on in all these languages. They were saying, are not these who speak Galileans? They're from northern Israel, and yet we're hearing all these languages. How is it that we, each of us, hear our own native language? We are from Parthia and Mede, were the Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them telling in our tongue the mighty works of God. That is, he's the Savior of the world. The world. Verse 36, Peter then preaches, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do now? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These young ladies baptized this morning and others that'll be baptized tonight, they're part of this tradition of coming to Christ through the grace of God for the last 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing, right? They each now have their own story of grace that they shared today. I love this. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And if we were writing it today, it'd be 3,003. And then after tonight, 3,006. And the other three who are going to be baptized and couldn't make it one couple sadly had a death in their family yesterday, and we're praying for them. They would be 3,009. Amen? 3,009. How glorious is that? We collaborate with God. Collaborate with God. So share your story. Pray for grace, an opportunity to share your story. Do it with grace. Ask God to give us a heightened spiritual appetite, spiritual vision, so the joyful collaboration will continue. And then let's ask the Lord to say with John the Baptist always, you and me, we need to decrease. He always needs to increase. He's the Savior of the world. We're the beneficiaries of grace. Glory to God. Worship, connect, serve. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. All God's worshiping, connecting, and serving people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing time of grace, encouragement, strengthening. Thank you for your glory being seen, Lord, by faith today. Not by works, but by faith. We're seeing your glory today, not by sight. One day by sight we'll see your glory, and that's going to be an amazing thing. But Lord, for now, we are very happy to see your glory by faith. And we long for that day face to face. So strengthen us, Help us to realize the beauty and the value of our witness, but the sufficiency of your word and your witness. May we always point them to you, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.